Lord God, as we open your word, would you help us by your Spirit to have open minds and hearts to you, that we would see something of your glory and live in the light of your truth. Amen. Well, back in the days of the Wild West, of cowboys and wagon trains, there was an old couple who'd been married for 50 years. And to celebrate, their family decided to send them to the big city, the Big Apple, in fact, as a treat. Their young but responsible grandson was sent along to guide them through the new experiences of the big city. After a long journey, they eventually arrived at their hotel, and Granddad headed off to the bathroom. Grandma and grandson sat on plush chairs in the entrance lobby of the hotel and watched all the people moving about. They all seemed to be in a rush. Then Grandma watched as an old man moved towards and got inside what looked like a metal box, with gates on the outside and buttons which lit up with numbers on them. A few moments later, the same gates opened, and a tall, blonde, blue-eyed hunk strutted into the lobby. Like a flash, Grandma said, "Get Granddad, quick." The old woman had never seen an elevator or a lift, if you will. She had confused transportation and transformation. Our passage from Matthew's Gospel today looks at Jesus' transfiguration, being transformed, being revealed, his appearance altered to speak of God's presence and God's favor, a light and a glory that spoke of God's anointing. This term at St. George's, haven't we been working through Matthew's Gospel, that record of Jesus' teaching, his miracles, his experiences, and we've seen displays of Jesus' power, and we've heard him call people to follow him. So come with me, if you've closed it, to page 984, Matthew chapter 17. But don't just come with me, come with Jesus. Come with the disciples up the mountain. Come away from the rush, away from the bustle of the crowds. Come to a place where there is time to reflect, where there is time to pray, where there is space to take time with God. In the very first verse, we see that Jesus takes with him those closest to him from amongst the disciples. Luke's gospel adds the detail that he goes up the mountain to pray. And as he takes this time, as he communicates with his Father, in verse 2 of Matthew 17, we read, "His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." The radiance of Jesus' face was not simply an outward expression of joy. It was not some trick with smoke and mirrors or a ready-breck glow. The image is of brightness, a sign of the glory of God. Back in the Old Testament, we read the story of how when Moses saw the glory of God, after he'd been speaking with him, he had to be hidden in the cleft of a rock, and his face shone. The radiance of Moses' face was because he had been in God's presence, whereas the brightness here is emanating from Christ himself. This moment gives a glimpse of the wonder of the glory of God. Jesus is not just another prophet, preacher, leader. He is God. He is the Messiah. Gregory of Nazianzus, writing in the 4th century, says this about this episode in the Gospels. "He was bright as the lightning on the mountain and became more luminous than the sun, initiating us into the mystery of the future." Jesus was revealing something. He was showing something of his true presence and power. The identity of Jesus is not confirmed by taking a straw poll of the crowds, or even the religious authorities, or the political authorities, or even asking his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Rather, this transfiguration, this revealing, is confirmed by a voice from on high, the voice of the Father, as had happened at Jesus' baptism. Perhaps you've seen people with special glasses or making a pinhole camera in order to look at a solar eclipse, for the brightness of looking directly at the sun could damage our human eyes. The disciples are invited to trust in Jesus, who will make a way for an unshielded relationship with God. No barrier. The refrain of the Old Testament is that no one can look at God and live because of God's holiness, his purity, his power. But in Jesus, access is given and hope for the future is assured as the disciples and we trust in the light of the world. Our journey of faith is shaped by what has gone before. We're not the first people to trust in God, and therefore we see shapes and patterns, what technically we might call typology, in the Old Testament. And we see how the words of both the Old and New Testaments can help us today to journey into the future with God. So our horizons need to be widened as we see Moses and Elijah appear here in the New Testament. Hang on a second. They're Old Testament characters. What are they doing in Matthew chapter 17? Why are they here in verse 3? They're talking with Jesus. These two important figures from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, are representing those who have gone before, who've trusted God's promises before. Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. The law, that is how to live well, and the prophets giving the word of God to the people of God. So as they appear with Jesus, his face and his clothing shining, we're shown that he is greater than the law and the prophets. He is a more perfect law, a more perfect word. We've said when Moses met with God in the Old Testament, yes, his face shone, but that's because God's glory radiated to him. In Matthew's account, Jesus is the source of the light. These men are the heroes of the faith. If you were doing one of those things where you say, which historical figure would you most like to have a dinner party with? Anyone at Jesus' day probably would have said, Moses and Elijah, please. Those are the people that I'd like to meet. Those are the people I'd like to speak to. But they don't want to talk about the past. In Luke's account, we have the detail that they are engaging him in conversation concerning his exodus. The word in our NIVs is his departure. They're talking about his death, resurrection, and ascension. And this links us back to the story of God in the Old Testament, rescuing his people from Egypt in the book of Exodus. The word summons up the defining story of God's rescue of his people from slavery to freedom. As the people once through Moses were led out of slavery, of captivity in Egypt, in a greater way through Jesus, there's a way out of the slavery of sin. Jesus faces the cross, the pain, the suffering. Perhaps Moses and Elijah talk with him, testifying before him of the faithfulness of God to them as they followed his ways, and talk about all that Jesus will achieve in breaking people free in his cross work, in his exodus. But what of the disciples in the midst of all this glory and excitement? Well, I don't know if there's someone in your family who just doesn't get jokes, takes forever to understand, and by the time you've explained the punchline, it isn't very funny anymore. If you don't know anyone like that, it might be you. Isn't it comforting how often the disciples are confused, that they don't really get it? They're in the midst of a glorious situation, but uncertain what to do. I find that comforting. In verse 4, as Peter, again, is the first to open his mouth, he essentially says this: "You know what? This is great, Lord. I'm really enjoying this. Let's stay here. This is brilliant." Peter's aware that this is a great moment, and he wants to continue enjoying the experience. Now, his next suggestion might sound a little bit strange to our non-Jewish modern ears. "Let's make shelters." Let's make shelters. This is perhaps a reference to the Jewish festival of Sukkot, a God-ordained festival in the Old Testament where the Jewish people were to make shelters to remind them of the time the people of God spent wandering in the wilderness ahead of the time they entered the promised land. They're waiting. He wants to stay and wait. But something better is coming. J.C. Ryle suggests that it is completely a natural reaction for the believer to recognize this conversation between Jesus and two Old Testament saints and want to enjoy it more. And just at that moment, to help focus the mind, in verses 5 and 6, the cloud comes. The disciples now, as well as being confused, are afraid, and rightly so. For they would have known that in the Old Testament the cloud was a sign of the presence of God, and it was not possible for an ordinary person to be in the presence of God and live. But this is different. They are with Jesus, and they do not die. Instead, they hear a voice from the cloud confirming the identity of Christ. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." What will our response be to the transfiguration? What can we learn? How will it affect our lives? Well, perhaps we need to recognize Jesus as being the Christ, not simply one in a whole plethora of prophets and leaders, not a religious figure to stand with other people, but the chosen one of God, a unique one. There is no one greater after him. Moses led the people in their exodus from Egypt, but the situation was not perfect. That was rescue from physical captivity and pain. But Jesus defeats sin and death and offers us an exodus in a spiritual way, releasing us from the slavery of sin and opening the way for us to be in perfect relationship with God and to enjoy him forever. If Jesus is who he says he is, if Moses and Elijah recognize him, if we believe the voice from the cloud, then his teaching, his way, will shape the whole of our lives. Not an hour or so on Sunday, but the whole of our lives. Our decisions about how we spend our time, our money, how we care and respect for those around us and the world around us, where we choose to follow God's way, despite what everything else in our culture might say. As we prepare to celebrate the wonder of Christmas, May our lives be transformed. May they reveal glory as we put our trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Holy God, we see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. May we who have heard from his gospel reflect his life in word and deed, that all the world may know his power to change and save. This we ask through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.